Good morning, Boulevard.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about Jesus' ascension and what that means for us today. And today I'm going to talk about the church after Pentecost and what that means for us today. We're going to dive into Acts 2, verses 36 through 47. It's printed in your bulletin, and also it's in your pew Bible. Demiron usually knows the page, but I don't know the page. So I know it's in Acts 2, verses 36 to 47. When you get there, say amen. And if you still need to get there, say, wait, hold up. All right, let us read this together. I feel special. I can adjust that now, too. Great. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending their temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number that day by day those who were being saved. that's the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word, Lord. We pray that you just, you just move right now, Lord. I pray that you just allow your spirit to increase in me, Lord, to speak to your people and increasing your people, Lord, so they may hear your word and what you have to say to them this morning. And I just pray that in your name. Amen. Watch the game, do my homework, go to work, play the video game, go on a date with my wife, stay at work to finish that big project, go to the movies, play with siblings, call the cable company, fix the internet, binge watch that favorite TV show on Netflix or Hulu, wherever you want to do. All these things are things that we make decisions about doing or not doing every day. And all these things are not bad in themselves, but we decide on what we do based on our commitments. And there are many times in this day and age that there are a ton of things vying just for that, our commitment. And brothers and sisters, if you're like me, sometimes I can have Jesus take the back seat to each one of my commitments rather than have him driving the car. We share this position of brokenness with our brothers and sisters in this passage. Like the Jewish people in Peter's day, we all have things that are competing for our commitments. But we need to remember this morning, brothers and sisters, that because Christ is Lord, we must commit our lives to him. Because Christ is Lord, we must commit our lives to him. And you may ask, well, how do I commit my life to him? And that brings me to my first point today, brothers and sisters, which is because Christ is Lord, we must repent. Because Christ is Lord, we must repent. In the beginning of chapter 2, the 12 apostles and the other witnesses to Christ's resurrection have received the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Holy Spirit manifested itself in the speaking of tongues. Everyone in Jerusalem heard the wonders of God in their own tongue. And at this point, there were some people were asking because there were a bunch of people from all over the world, and they were speaking in different languages. And I want to point out, I just can't help it, that when the Spirit came, it represented the first multi-ethnic, multinational, and multicultural worship service. That the first act of the Holy Spirit was to say, people are together. That when Jesus comes and sends his Spirit, that I'm going to bring the nations to myself. Amen? And so once people heard that, now, if you at church and everybody is speaking in different languages, the question that you're going to ask is, what in the world is going on here? Because some folks, when they come in here and they hear the different genres of music, they may ask, what is going on here? And so what does this mean? So some were thinking that, but there was others that were thinking, you know what? You know, they've been on that liquor, you know what I'm saying? They must say they ain't really, you know, they just been drunk. And at this point, the Apostle Peter stands up and he begins to explain what's going on. And so this is one of the sermons that I wanted to be at, but I'm just going to summarize it. Peter quotes, so he ends up quoting Joel 2, Psalm 16, and Psalm 2 to make the case that Jesus is the long-awaited fulfillment of the promises of God's return to restore Israel and a messianic king that would lead them into the age of peace. In other words, he was the long-awaited fulfillment that God was going to come back and he was going to set things right. That Pentecost, which represents not just the coming of the Spirit, but it represents that God has actually done what he said he was going to do. And it's a sign and seal of the coming of the receiving of the Holy Spirit lets the world know that Jesus actually is reigning and he's coming back. And tongues was the manifestation of that in that day. So, in verse 36, we get to the application of Peter's response. So, in other words, we get to the close of Peter's sermon, and he says this. He says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the crowd was cut to their heart, and their response was, brothers, what must we do? And Peter's response to them was to repent and be baptized. Please read with me in verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the proper response when we see God fulfilling his promises to forgive sins and restore all of creation, brothers and sisters, is to repent. And to repent from something, brothers and sisters, means to turn away from ways we have lived our lives that say, God, you're not in charge of this world and you're not in charge of me. In other words, turning away from sin and turning to God. So Peter's response was that you need to repent. My family knows an important thing about me. And this past Friday, this thing was reinforced. Anthony Johnson is not the one that you come to if you need to know how to get somewhere. So we went to Portillo's in the South Loop off of West Taylor. We had a good time at Portillo's, and we enjoyed the food there. I got a lemon cake shake, and it's a limited edition, and I want to testify to you. I know this ain't a testimonial service, but I want to testify to you, but it was like a little taste of what the food in heaven might just be like. However, the time came to go home from Portillo's. Now, most people that go places, they come one way, and they return home that same way. I'm not most people. I started off good enough, but a few wrong turns, and all of a sudden, a 20-minute trip turned into an hour-long trip. I was just sightseeing, y'all. And it was not until I realized that I was going the wrong way, and my mom was like, do you need to pull out your GPS? And in my mind, I'm thinking, I got this. I don't need the GPS. But it wasn't until I realized that I was going the wrong way and I actually needed help outside of myself to get back going the right way that we were able to get back home. Brothers and sisters, repentance is just like this. We recognize we are on the wrong path, and we realize we need something outside ourselves to get us back home. So, brothers and sisters, we all need to repent. When I realize that what I'm, when are times we know when we need to repent? When I realize that what I'm doing is hurting others and treating God as if he's not in charge, I need to repent. And for us as Christians, our life is repentance. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a mess. We are a mess. We constantly need to repent because we have the proclivity to mess stuff up even when we don't feel like it. We like Mr. Bean. Even though he don't mean to mess stuff up, he keeps messing it up. So our lives have to be marked by repentance. And the cool thing about repentance, you don't got to come to church to repent. You can be outside of the church walls and repent. You can be in the bar and know that you messed up and say, Lord, I'm going to repent. You can be somewhere you know you're not supposed to be and you don't want nobody to know that you are there and you can repent. Because true repentance, brothers and sisters, it causes us to lay down our allegiances to anything but God. And now that we know committing our lives involves repenting, we must consider the next facet of committing our lives to Christ. And this leads me to my second point. Because Christ is Lord, we must relinquish false promises. Because Christ is Lord, we must relinquish false promises. Brothers and sisters, Peter talks about the promise, and he says in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all you who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise he talks about is the promise in Jesus that the whole world has access to. It was the promise of forgiveness of our personal, corporate, and structural sin, and the restoration of the whole world under the promise of justice and righteousness. We know this fact because in the first part of chapter 2, he's explaining the work of Christ in terms of the Old Testament hopes found in the prophets and the Psalms. Brothers and sisters, this promise is for everyone. The forgiveness of sins and the restoration of the whole earth is a promise for everyone. Whether you're black, whether you're Hispanic, whether you're Arab, whether you're Asian, whether you're white, this promise is for everyone. So Peter wants them to believe in the promise that they had in Christ that he would set the world right. In other words, they had to stop believing false promises that said we're going to actually make this thing come together. They had to lay down some false promises. Now, I used to watch the cartoon series Looney Tunes. In those cartoons, if a character was trapped in a desert, then you could expect then you could expect these things to happen. The character would be in the desert, and then they would pan off, and they would show the sun, and the sun, for I don't know how they did it, but the sun would look super, 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 really, really, really hot. Then they would pan back to the cartoon character, and then the cartoon character would begin to look really hot. They would start to take an item of clothing off until they could not take anything else off, of course, with the fact in mind that kids were watching the show. The character would be dragging like this, drenched in sweat. Then right when they were going to give up, they see an oasis. They get a sudden second wind, and they prop up, and then they run toward the oasis. They throw their head in the water, and they start drinking it. And as they would be drinking it, all of a sudden, the oasis would disappear, and then they would be drinking sand. In the same way, brothers and sisters, the false promises look like an oasis in the desert. But in the end, we end up drinking sand. Brothers and sisters, we all have to stop believing false promises. When money comes to you and say, get as much as me as you can, I'm gonna make life all right and give you fulfillment. When sex comes to you and says, I can give you true love, I can give you true power. When power comes to you and says, chase after me, you know what I'm saying? And we can set the way, you can set the world the way you think it should be ran, right? When self-protection says, you know, you should really be protecting your money, your kids, your home from those type of people or those type of things. When your political view says to you, you know, if everyone believed my political view, you know, the world would be all right. And these false promises, they come to talk to us everywhere. They come talk to us at school. They come talk to us at work. I ain't gonna hurt nobody on this, but they come talk to you in traffic. They come talk to us in our relationships with our kids, a relationship with our roommates, our relationships in our marriage. And to be real, sometimes, if we're all honest, they come talk to us at church. But brothers and sisters, we can reject those false promises because Christ's promises are true. Now that we know committing our lives to Him involves repenting and relinquishing our false promises, we must consider the last facet of committing our lives to Him, which leads me to my final point. Because Christ is Lord, we must relish the fellowship. Because Christ is Lord, we must relish the fellowship. After Peter's sermon, we learned that there were 3,000 people that were added to the number that day of the apostles and the witnesses. Then after that, we get a description about what the community looked and felt like, and we see that they relished the fellowship. To relish something means that you find delight in it and you savor it, meaning you find joy in it and you want to hold on to it and you don't want to let it go. We know that they relished the community because they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word and to the fellowship and sharing life together. In verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Then the apostles were doing wonders and people were living in awe as the Lord was working in their midst. In verse 44 to verse 45, we see that the believers had a radical generosity with one another. It says, All who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any that had need. They saw each other as family, to where if a need arose in the church or in the fellowship, someone would sell something that they own and use the proceeds to take care of the need that was in their family. And they did it without even thinking about it. That's so anti-American. This is not a situation where everyone put their positions and put their possessions in one communal pot, but a situation where people were so knitted together that they could not do life if they saw someone in their midst in need. And what I mean by it's anti-American, I mean that we have a culture that sometimes leans toward rugged individualism, that we lean toward life is all about me, and we like to drink from that fountain. And let's be real. That fountain, the water in that fountain is sweet. Tastes like Kool-Aid, the red kind. And we can sometimes miss that God has intended for us to do life together as his church and have a knitting together. Let us read verse 46. They lived a joyous life together, and God added to their number. And day by day, attending to the temple together, they broke bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, the believers relish the fellowship. It wasn't a great evangelism program that God used to bring numbers into their church. It was the church living like a family. It wasn't a great preacher drawing people in. It was the church that was doing life together that brought folks in. And now we read about a bunch of great acts of the apostles, but I think Luke is trying to tell us something, that he doesn't even mention the work of an apostle, but the first people that are drawing 3,000 folks in and that are adding people day by day is the people of God doing life together, doing community together, and loving one another, and devoting themselves to worship of God. And God was moving in their midst. It wasn't, and we're looking at this and we're saying, man, that doesn't seem that hard. You know what? It isn't. And I'll put it like this. Doesn't God always seem to use the things that are most less likely to bring about his kingdom? Who would have thought that a tiny community of people that just were doing life together and loving one another within in a span of 200 to 300 years would one day come to prominence in the Roman Empire? Now, there's a lot of mixed history in that, but if you look at what the scriptures, what Jesus says about the kingdom, that's exactly what he said, that this is mustard seed living. They were doing mustard seed stuff with one another, and God built his church. So brothers and sisters, let us relish the fellowship. When we, as a church, fail you, relish the fellowship. When the worship feels uncomfortable, hello somebody, relish the fellowship. When the conversation about racial brokenness in our city, church, and culture gets you uncomfortable and tensions rise, relish the fellowship. When that family leaves because of seemingly silly reasons, relish the fellowship. When the pastors do something that you don't think that they should do, relish the fellowship. If you're a pastor, when a congregation don't respond to your preaching or your teaching or whatever you're doing in the way that you think that they should respond, come on now. Relish the fellowship. When that brother and sister is in need, relish the fellowship. Brothers and sisters, we relish the fellowship because the fellowship, however imperfectly, points us back to the King. Look, we are a church of exes. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Everyone in here is an ex something. Some of us are ex-greedy people. Some of us are ex-cheats. Some of us are ex-liars. All of us in here are ex-something before God got a hold of you. And some of you are thinking about them times right now. That we are a church of exes. And with that, you know what happens when you're in a church full of exes? People are a mess. But this is where God chose to build his kingdom. And that shows us his grace, not only his grace, but that shows us his power. That shows us how powerful and great God is, that he can use low down, dirty shames like us to come and heal his world. And brothers and sisters, that what that means also is we must humbly accept our calling to heal this world. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the place that God has called to redeem his world. I say this all the time. There is no plan B. There is no plan. The church is the plan A for God to heal the world. There is no plan B. There's nothing else coming after the church until when Jesus comes back. You know what he's going to have with them? The church. There's no plan B to God bringing healing to this world. We are the plan A and the only plan. And that's good news, brothers and sisters. And so what that means is your Christian life was not meant to be lived separate from God's people. And your Christian life, okay, I got you, Ms. Michelle. Your Christian life wasn't meant to be lived apart from God's people. And the way that God chooses to meet us a lot of times is through his people. So brothers and sisters, let us commit our life to him by repenting, relinquishing false promises, and relishing the fellowship. The power to repent comes from the one that turned away from life to run toward death so we can have true life we don't deserve. The power to relinquish false promises comes from the one that relinquished his life so we may receive the true promises of God. The power to relish the fellowship comes from the one that relished his people enough to die on a cross and bind him and them to each other. Brothers and sisters, let us embrace the Lord's commitment to us so that we may commit to him fully.